Just a few words of personal words for a moment on behalf of Consistory and Congregation. Welcome to all of you in this moment, and it's very special. It's a moment where you pledge faithfulness to the Lord for all of your life. But we could just sing of the faithfulness of the Lord, and that is the most important thing. You don't have what it takes in you, none of us do, but He has all that you need. And so the ultimate heart of your confession is that you say, I depend on Him, I trust in Him. And when you do that, He will never put you to shame. We want to welcome you and encourage you also to seek the Lord every day, to walk close with Him. To that end, we're also, as mentioned in the consistory room before, and giving you a daily devotional that we hope you will make use of and with the Spirit's blessing find very profitable. We also want to encourage you to invest very much in the congregation, wherever you belong over the course of your life, that the Lord may enable you to be very much a part of His church. And as you give yourself to her, you will also know the blessing of belonging to His people. Let's come to God in prayer and seek for His blessing as we so much need, and also for His continued help in all things in our life. Let's pray to God together. Gracious and good-doing Father, we come before You and our hearts are very thankful for this moment, for all these young adults as they could stand before us a few moments ago and say a brief word, but a packed word, all they are promising to do. And Lord, so many of us have stood in the same place and promised the same thing. And we confess that we depend on You to enable us to fulfill our promises. Lord God, You are the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And You have brought also these 10 into our midst long ago, and You have blessed them as they have grown up among us. You've watched over them, You've kept them, and we believe that You have led them also to this point in their life, that they would identify publicly as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice with their parents and families and grandparents and extended families and all the friends and loved ones who could join us also for this special occasion. We think too of those who may be listening in online or over the phone, for whatever reason, unable to be here in person. We commend, Lord, everyone to You as we stand in awe of Your care for Your church, also through the generations. May we be so humbled, Lord, at what You give us, and also so resolved to be faithful stewards of the trust You have given to us, to nurture generation after generation in the fear of God, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord God, we pray that You will continue to work also in these 10, that You will fix this moment and this service so vividly in their minds and hearts that they may always remember this day and this service, and that it may be an encouragement to them all through their life, also in times of trial, in times of temptation, in times of difficulty, when they must engage in the fight of faith, when they must do battle with spiritual enemies, when they are inclined to be weary and bowed down, as every confessing Christian comes to experience. Lord, we pray that they may remember what took place today, as well as all they have received throughout the years, and that You will lift up their heads and lead them forward. We pray, Lord, for all our young people, all of the new generation, all the children, all the little ones under our care. We pray for them that they all may seek the Lord while You are to be found, that they may call upon You while You are near, as You are also today in this day of grace. We pray, Lord, for help as parents and as families, and we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, whom we so desperately need, also to give rebirth and to give faith and repentance and to turn our youth all unto You. We think of all the things we meet with in this world, all the temptations and pressures and challenges that there are, and all the efforts also of the evil one to take away our children, to to draw them after him and after his defiled and polluted ways. O Lord, help us. We pray, be in our homes and be in our daily routines, and be a wall of fire all around us, and protect us and preserve us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray too for those among us who think of loved ones who have grown up and not confessed any faith, or confessed faith but walked away. And Lord, our hearts also grieve for them, and we pray for them, for families that are sad and sorrowful, for parents and others who cry out to you often, and for those very individuals who are today not here when they should be here. We pray for them, Lord, that you may have mercy on them and that you may draw them back. They may work powerfully by your word and spirit, conviction of sin and love to Christ, coming back to him and to the Father's house. Lord, remember each one of us you have brought here into the sanctuary today. We can have so many needs and cares. We commend one another to you, the great shepherd of the sheep, the great father of all your children, the great Lord and master and king of our lives. We pray too that you may remember us as a congregation as we continue to grieve in these days and hours the sudden loss of Bert DeYoung. As that continues with us, Lord, also in the coming week when there will be visitation for the family and a funeral, we pray for help from on high and that you will meet each one in their time of need, in their sorrow and grief, and that you will minister as, Lord, only you can do, the God who comforts, the God who is merciful, the God who promises never to leave us or to forsake us. We pray too that we may hear the call that comes through the death of one of our members. And we pray that we may hear that call clearly and distinctly, and that you may sanctify that call also in a saving way to us all. For we too must die. For man is like a cloud, the morning cloud even, that comes and disappears. How often your word teaches that to us, and we have learned that again through experience in this past week. Oh, teach us to number our days and to gain hearts of wisdom. We pray that you will bless the ministry of the word. Everywhere it goes out, all around the world. We commend to you the migrant ministry, and we thank you for the barbecue that could be held last evening and for all of the people that came out to enjoy a meal and to hear a message. We pray that you will bless that word that was spoken. We thank you for all who could participate, also from our congregation, and for the way everything came together in the end. We pray, too, that you will bless this evening when Wilf brings another word to those who attend the service in Emmanuel, and we pray that that word, too, may be richly blessed. Bless the word that goes out to the Redemption Prison Ministry, for which we have an offering. Bless, too, the radio broadcast of our denomination and every effort we support as churches and as individuals for the glory of Christ and for the coming of your kingdom. We think of this world in all of its need, in all of its chaos and unrest and hopelessness. We think of what played out this past week in Texas. What misery, Lord, for so many, and so senseless, and the display of evil so great, so heinous. We think too of the ongoing destruction in Ukraine. Lord, how can all these things be solved? We think too of our own nation, our own province in the midst of an election time. And Lord, when we survey our time and place and people and land, we have so many reasons to sigh and cry over all that goes on, all that is offensive and rebellious. But we remember that you remain the sovereign God and that you are building your church, O Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you may continue to work all things out according to the counsel of your will, especially so that your word may go out, whether through preaching or through personal witnessing or in whatever way, Lord, you have planned, and that that word may be owned by your Spirit and blessed unto everlasting life. We pray have your way also this coming Friday with the election in Ontario, and grant that whatever the outcome it may be, also for an opportunity for your church to be faithful and to hold fast and to be a light in the darkness. Give us all the grace we need. And bless to this service and the preaching at this time. And we pray all these things in the pardon of every sin through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings for Redemption Prison Ministry and also the needs of the church. And may the Lord bless you and your gifts. Afterwards, let us sing from Psalter number 154. 154, it's from Psalm 57, and we'll sing all four stanzas of that Psalter number. 154. Well, if possible, I encourage you to have your Bibles open to 1 John 3. It's a very well-known text, of course, and many of us may have it memorized, but it can be still good to look at it as we make our way through this sermon. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great blessings in our life is when we belong to a family. And new confessing members, just think of that also for yourselves with so many family members being present for this special service, this special moment in your life. And family is here, loved ones have come because they care about you and they want to support you, and that's very precious, and it's something we love. We all appreciate, don't we, very much the blessing and encouragement of family. But what we should think about now is not simply our immediate family or even our extended family. Instead, what we should think about is another family. We should think about our spiritual family. For the Bible tells us that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into a spiritual family. We come to belong to a far larger family than our immediate family or our nuclear family, as we sometimes say. Far more important, even, and far more precious. Our text from 1 John, for example, speaks about this, about the reality of this family. Let me read it again, the opening words of 1 John 3, verse 1, where it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And then it goes on. But for now, simply focus on this idea of children of God. In other words, John is alerting us to the fact that when we are believers, then we belong to God's family, so that He is our Father, and the Savior's Son is our older brother. And we together are brothers and sisters in this family that really transcends time and place, even all through history, all around the world. Spiritual family. Well, of whom is this true? I mentioned it already, all who believe. All who believe. We know that for sure for the way Scripture teaches it so plainly. Let me just quote you one reference. This is John's first letter in John's Gospel. In chapter 1, verse 12, we read these famous words where John says, "As many as received Jesus, as many as received Him," that means believe in Him, confide in Him, "to them He gave the right to become children of God." And so he's teaching us already at the outset of the gospel that it is believers and believers alone who are children of the Father. And there's lots we could say about that, including how it's all by grace, how we are born through the Holy Spirit and we come to faith. It's all God's work, and that's true. We could also highlight how time after time the Lord calls us to faith, including also in this service. Any who do not believe yet, the Lord calls you today to come to Him and to trust in His Son. Else you belong still to sin and to Satan. And they are no family to rejoice in. They are no family to bless you. But leaving all that aside for now, what you young people are confessing today, just a few moments ago, is that you are believers. That's what you've told us. And you've told us in just one word. That's true. But when you came to the consistory, each one of you went into more detail. And we heard your stories. We heard about how the Lord had led you in life and how He was teaching you to depend on Him and trust in Him and compelling you even to confess Him in a public way, to commit to Him. And what that means then is that today we welcome you formally into the family of God. Now, already you were born into the family. Already you were baptized into the family. That happened many years ago. And for a long time you have been part of us and part of us. But now is more. Because now you are personally confessing faith. Now you are identifying publicly as one to whom God has come, in whom God's Spirit lives, and you yourself will be a follower of this God all the days of your life. Well, that's what you have said. We cannot read your heart, of course, but on the basis of your confession and in view of your walk of life, we heartily welcome you into the family of God. And the great question for you and for all of us is, how should that now work itself out? And that's what our text is addressing. John is helping us to understand what it means to be children of God, how to think about that, what to know, and the way to respond, the way we ought to live. And so let's work through it together with the help of the Lord. For a brief time this afternoon, living as children of God is the theme for the sermon. Living as children of God. And notice, first of all, how when we live as children of God, we live, or we ought to live, as those who are awestruck. Awestruck. Now think how many times we are awestruck by something beautiful. Let's say a spectacular sunrise or sunset. Or maybe the latest pickup truck or a high-end sports car. Every once in a while, four or five of these very fancy cars come down King Street and everyone's head turns. We are all impressed, aren't we? Or thinking, let's say, a sport like hockey, some great player who plays so skillfully and they're fast and they're strong and they're able, and we can't help but be impressed and even awestruck. And maybe we say about something or someone, that's awesome. That's truly awesome. We understand that. But here is John, and he is saying awesome, as it were, about something far greater, about someone far greater. And we can't miss that in his opening words, can we? When he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God." John is writing here as one who is in awe. He is amazed. He is awestruck by what he is allowed to see and what he is being enabled to share with us. Behold, what manner of love. How incredible, he is saying. It's like he can't understand it. He certainly cannot explain it. We, children of God, all on account of this love, this divine love, this amazing love. That's what John is highlighting here for us. In this text, the love of God. With every sinner who is born again and comes to faith, and begins to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, and so to belong to the family of God and to be a child of God, whenever that happens, and with everyone with whom that happens, it's the love of God. That's the ultimate source. We can trace our faith back to that, to the love of God. We love Him, John will say later, because He first loved us. What does love mean? Love is all about favor and kindness and generosity and giving Himself. That's really what God does. And that's what love is. And what strikes John here is the manner of this love. Because he says, behold, what manner. In other words, this love is so extraordinary. This love is so out of this world. Even literally so. It's from on high. But what is it about this love that makes John say this, that makes him cry out in exclamation, behold, what manner of love. What is he seeing that highlights how extraordinary and amazing it is? One answer has to be the great lengths and depths to which God has gone to express His love. For example, think how He sent His Son. John will come to this later in 1 John chapter 4. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Therein is love, John will say, when God the Father gave God the Son, and when He even sacrificed His Son, His incarnate Son. For what did God give us when He gave His Son? He gave His most valuable, His most precious, His most glorious asset and delight and treasure, His very own Son. God gave up to suffer and die and to be condemned and cursed even for such as us. That is amazing. God sent His Son. In a word, we can say God sent His Son to suffer our hell so that He might give to us who deserve hell everlasting heaven. Who can understand that? Who can wrap his or her mind or heart all around that? Also, when you think about who we are really, and what we are, and all that we deserve. Because God did not send His Son for friends. God sent His Son for enemies. Yes, you and me too. All of us, as privileged as we are, as much as we may rejoice in covenant blessings and so on, the reality is that we are deserving God's judgment because we hate God, we turn against God, we rebel against Him. And yet the Lord says, let me save such as you, and let me send my Son to you and for you, and let Him die in your place, and let the fruit be that you turn and you're changed. And so He saves us and delivers us. And it doesn't make sense. It's something we can't put together, but it's love. It's divine love. It's amazing love. It's undeserved love. Think too how it's unbreakable love. We could hear something about that this morning. How nothing can separate us from this love. How it is even everlasting love. Love rooted in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. Love extending even now to eternity future. Who is able to measure this love? Who is able to know it in all its fullness, width, depth, length, and height? What manner of love, John says, he is awestruck. And so every believer should be awestruck. Now, sometimes we're not. We have to say that. Sometimes in Christian life, it's just so ordinary. And maybe it's because of our limitations as creatures, as people. But maybe too, it's because sometimes we forget to consider all that has taken place, all that God has given. Maybe we're too busy looking only at sunsets and fancy cars and hockey players. And they have their place, of course. But they all and everything else pale in glory compared to this wondrous reality that wretched sinners like us may be saved from wrath to come and brought to be part of the dear family of the living God, truly and fully and forever. Oh, what manner of love, says John. Do you hear him and do you see it with him? And how we should learn to focus on the right things and to live with a spirit of awe. And one of the challenges, the callings that you have also, is to never let yourself become a complacent or a presumptuous child of God. Never think of your family privilege and blessing as anything less than amazing. And time after time, bring yourself round to what John says, oh my, what has happened? What manner of love has been shown also to me? John is awestruck, and he's writing to convey something of that to his readers and wanting us to share in that awe with him and to live there more than we perhaps so often do. Today is a day to seek to be awestruck. What has God done? What has God given? How has God led you? How is God blessing you? All on account of his love. So awestruck. But John is not only awestruck. No, secondly, from the text we can see how he's hopeful. He's hopeful. Now, what does that mean? And why do we say hopeful? Well, if we look further in the text, after John says, behold what manner of love, he says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. So the point there seems to be that on the one hand, we're highly privileged people when we are believers. We are children of God. What a privilege. Who can measure? But at the same time, we live in a world that says, so what? We live in a world that doesn't care. We live in a world that looks only at the sunset or at the car or the sports star, and to the Christian is totally ignorant, uninterested, not impressed. So what? In fact, many times it's even worse. The world, out of its hatred for the Lord, seeks to hurt the people of the Lord. The world does not know us because it did not know him. And sometimes that can be confusing. Confusing to believers. Maybe in your young lives you've experienced something of that already. You've faced the rejection of the world, the hostility of the world, the indifference of the world. It can be discouraging too. And we can wonder if we're God's children, if we're so blessed as the Word of God says we are, so privileged, why is life so hard? Why are we not better treated? But see, John is saying, don't go there. Don't go there. No, because listen to verse 2. He reaffirms the point, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then notice here, verse 3, how John says, everyone who has this hope in him. So that's where we get the word hope and hopeful for this second point, living as those who are full of hope. And John is describing this hope for us. And it's an appropriate word, isn't it? For John is encouraging believers in the face of the world's dismissal of Christians, the world's dismissal and even outright rejection and sometimes violent persecution. John is saying, no matter what happens, no matter what you experience, no matter what you don't understand, don't forget about the Christian hope. Don't forget that we can be, above all, hopeful people. Why? Well, because don't forget that the Savior is coming back. Don't forget that Jesus will someday return, that he will be revealed, that he will appear on the clouds of heaven, that he will come in all of his power and glory. Don't forget that. Because we can know that, we can be sure of that, because he has told us. The Lord has promised us in his word, and over we can read it there. He will appear. And the thing is, when he appears, that changes everything. Yes, because here's the crucial line for John. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. How significant that word is. Because on the one hand, in terms of this hope that we may have, in terms of all that we await, verse 2 says, it has not been revealed what we shall be. So God hasn't told us everything. But he does tell us this, we shall be like him, which means Jesus Christ here. He came once, we know that, and he's coming again. And when he comes again and when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Interestingly, isn't it, to think about the serpent in the garden tempting Adam and Eve to go by way of disobedience to be like the Lord. And here is John saying, no, it's not that way at all. It's by way of obedience. It's by way of trust. It's by way of belonging to Christ, that a day will come when you see him and you be like him. Now, what does that exactly mean, that we be like him? Well, it means that we will be like him, not that we are divine like him. We can never become God like he is. But we will be exalted like him, and we will be perfected like him. So in our character and privilege and standing and opportunity, we shall be like the great Savior, Son of God. Think of how this is confirmed elsewhere by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 when he says it as plainly as this, we shall be glorified. Remember, those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What a word, glorified. And it will happen when he returns. When he appears, every believer will be glorified. In that moment, we shall be like our Savior and Lord, morally, mentally, physically, spiritually. Every remnant of sin will be together, altogether gone. Every weakness and limitation on account of sin will be utterly no more. Every struggle will be finished. Every fight will be done. Every heartache and all the confusion and failures that we've experienced will fade away forever. And meanwhile, we will be lifted from the depths and raised to the heights. And we will no longer be the downtrodden and despised people of the world. No, we will be kings and queens over all of creation. We shall reign with the Lamb of God, with the Lord of glory. I will give you to sit on my throne, Jesus says in Revelation 3, with me on my throne. See, we shall be like him in our spirit, in our privilege. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him and go with him into the new and eternal world to come. How glorious to be glorified together with the Lord of glory. And this is the Christian hope. And John is saying, never forget this hope. And let this hope live in you. Let it live in every child of God's heart. Hope. Just fixate on that word hope for a moment. Sometimes we miss the significance of biblical hope. Christian hope. You know, Christian hope is not like the common hope or the worldly hope of people in this life. So, for instance, we can say this about all sorts of things. That, just to give an example, tomorrow is field day for Heritage Elementary School. And, of course, we hope it won't rain. But maybe it will. I mean, we don't know. We can't guarantee. Or maybe more significantly, we think of the war in Ukraine and all the destruction, and we hope that soon it will end and be over. But who can say? And who's to know? But see, all that are illustrations of common hope, worldly hope, or the way the man in his limitations can hope. But Christian hope, the hope of our text, seeing Jesus and being like him, that's totally different. It's in a completely different category. It's firm hope. It's sure hope. It's hope that we know through faith. It's hope that has been secured by the sacrifice of Christ. It's hope that cannot fail. It's hope that is certain to be enjoyed. It's the kind of hope that enables us to say, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We know. That's hope like no other. What a hope to have. And new confessing members, and all of us, are we people who live with this hope and out of this hope? Are we awestruck, yes, and hopeful? This is something to nurture, isn't it? This is something to keep alive among us. That we learn also to talk about it together, that we say, he's coming, and we'll be like him. And let's continue to hope. And let's learn also to anticipate that day and to envision even, and to imagine it as much as we can. The trumpet sound. The skies torn apart. The great Son of God appearing in his glory. Many angels with him, and in one mighty moment, everything will change. And so God's children should be ever and always awestruck. But God's children may be constantly and confidently hopeful. Is that not encouraging? We think too of the world in which we live. There is no hope to be found in this world. Just read a day's headlines. The world is hopeless. Or talk to neighbors, friends, colleagues. How many are hopeless? Think of what unfolded in Texas. And what can be said about the perpetrator and to all the grieving families apart from the Lord? The world is hopeless. Young people, old people, rich people, poor people, everyone hopeless because they are without God and without Christ. And so there can be no hope apart from him, but with him, believing in him, coming to him, resting in him, trusting him, following him, belonging to him. We have hope like no other. Are you hopeful this afternoon? Does that make you stand apart also in this world and contribute to your witness also in this world? But John's not finished in terms of the spirit and way of life of God's children. In these verses, he reflects being awestruck, and likewise, he talks about being hopeful. But lastly, notice how he lays out for us living pure. Pure. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Pure. Think of pure water, or pure gold, or pure joy. We understand purity. Think of, I know it's summer or almost, but when a snowfall arrives and the world is blanketed in pure white snow. And the Son of God is pure. And he radiates pure glory. He's without spot and without blemish. He's pure. God is pure. Jesus is pure, pure in heart and pure in life. When he was here on earth, never did he sin, and always did he please his Father. And today, too, he is always pleasing to his Father. Pure. But now when we believe in him, and when we are part of God's family through faith in the Lord Jesus, and when we are looking in hope for his return, because how transforming that will be. That's all very good. But John says, now when that's you and me, it must also have a transforming effect on our lives. And that we give ourselves to purifying ourselves. No, not to somehow earn something or secure something for ourselves from God. All of salvation is grace. And all our righteousness comes from outside of us. Always that's true, but because the one who is righteous is pure, and because he's coming, and because someday he promises we will be like him, so already now let us work. Let us strive to be pure. Everyone, John says, who has this hope in him purifies himself. That's what God's children do. Actively, entirely, constantly, happily. That's what God's children seek to do. And we need to think about this very specifically, very practically even. Will not God's children, true children, seek ever and always to purify their eyes? Their eyes. Their eyes. Where we look. What we look at. How many things are all around us ready to tempt our eyes to look away from what is pure? And we need to reject all impurity. What about our ears? Well, not true believers, true children of God, seek to purify their ears. What we hear, what we listen to. What about our mouths? What we say, and the way we say it. What about our hands and our feet? What we do and where we go? What about our attitudes and our spirits? Are we positive and thankful and faithful, or do we give in to a critical and complaining and ungrateful spirit? What about our minds and hearts and all that we think about and where we let our thoughts go and wander and sort of hang out? What about what we love, where we set our affections? You know, back in Proverbs 4, we hear the father saying to his son, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. And see, this is no less important. We talk about being awestruck, walking through this life with a sense of the immense privilege that we have to be children of God. That's important. Let's never let that go. And same with the hope that can be like a ballast, that can be a strength to us in the midst of whatever comes. We're hopeful. But so also this, seek to live pure. That means every time we find any sin in our lives, it can be an angry temper, an envious heart, a wagging tongue, a lazy work ethic, a rude or wild spirit, can be anything and everything that is not like Jesus, who is pure. And whenever we see him in his purity, our impurity is exposed, isn't it? And as we discover impurity, God's children learn to say, to be grieved over it and to say no to it. And God's children learn to take it to Jesus Christ, where it can be cleansed and washed away. And God's children learn to trust in the Savior and draw from him Holy Spirit power to begin to put to death all those impulses. Because we want to live godly lives. Because everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. And obviously, we'll never be perfect at it in this life. Not till we see him will we be like him. But in anticipation of that day and out of love for him and through the work of the Spirit in us, this is what children of God begin to do, and more, living pure. Is this a challenge to any of us this afternoon? Well, honestly, how can it not be? We live in a world of impurity, and there is something impure in every human heart still, even after grace, that wants to come up and take over. Till we die, this will be a challenge, a calling that we face. But even so, is there anything in particular this afternoon that any one of us needs to address today? Maybe a sinful habit we've let in, or maybe a way of talking, or maybe the way we treat people, or maybe a failure to be focused on the Lord and to love Him truly from the heart, or maybe even willful rebellion and breaking one or more of God's commandments. Whatever may come to your mind in this afternoon, let no child of God ignore the voice of the Spirit of God through your conscience. For we want every thought to be captive to the obedience of Christ. We want every part of our heart and life offered up to Him, in praise of Him, in service to Him, to be pure. That's how children of God live, or how they seek to live. And so, new confessing members, all this is a word for you. It's for all of us. But especially for you, it was put together. Because here you are confessing to be believers, and therefore part of the family of God, children of God. How wonderful, we say. Welcome to the family. We are so thrilled for this moment and for what it means. Going forward, let's be awestruck. And going forward, let's be hopeful. And going forward, let's be pure. Let's learn these things that John is describing. We all need to grow in them. Long-standing children of God still need to grow in them. It's the way to live, till we die or till He comes. As children of God, let it be what marks us and binds us together, awestruck, hopeful, pure. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, which we have grown up knowing all our life, also this text, but which remains pressing and rich and good to hear. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. How great, Lord God, that You are building together a family, a spiritual family. And what a privilege also when we may confess to belong to it. It's all grace. It's all amazing love. And we are humbled again to think of that. And we pray that You will bless each one of us, and particularly these 10 confessing members, that they too may live awestruck and hopeful and pure. And that You will help them along with this word. And that You will use it to sanctify them and us. We pray, Lord, for each one of us, that You will bless the word that was brought. Also, those among us who may still be outside the family of God, not yet believing, as reflected in life, maybe knowingly or unknowingly so. Lord, help them to see that in Satan's service, there is no love and there is no blessing. In following after the ways of sin, there will only be endless, devastating curse. Help, O Lord, that they may today come to the One who can save them and who will bring them into Your family forever. We thank You for all Your goodness. We thank You most of all for the Lord Jesus, Your beloved Son, who is cast out and forsaken so that we might be brought in and preserved. How great, O God, is that gift? How great is that Savior Son? Thinking too of how, because He lives, we may know that even when we die, we don't really die. We still live with Him, and someday in body and soul, in fullness forever. Oh, we pray that You will be with us further and bless our fellowship, and grant, Lord, that we may be taken safely to our homes or wherever we are expected to go. And grant that as we begin this new week, having been able to spend the first day of it in the house of God, that may have a blessing and a gracious influence in all that comes. We have learned once more that we do not know what a new day brings, but our help, O Lord, is in Your name. And will You be with us and bless us. In the forgiveness of all our sins, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Following the service, there will be a reception line for these new members outside the church in front of the fellowship hall. And so you'll be able to come through and congratulate them and welcome them and encourage them. And then if you want to keep going, the doors to the fellowship hall will be open and you can come back into the hall and there will be coffee and refreshments and you are all encouraged to stay and to enjoy some time together. Our closing Psalter number will be Psalter 32, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. 32, 2, 3, and 4. And our doxology will be 243, stanza 15. So 32, 2, 3, and 4, and then 243, stanza 15. But first we'll confess our faith, and so I invite you to stand for that confession. We use the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we say these words together with the church of many ages and places. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.